Right, turn please to Proverbs chapter 6. Last week, you may recall that we considered, first of all, the person who has sinned with his mouth. He has made a promise to his friend that he has been unable to complete. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Verse 2. What do you do when you make a promise that you cannot keep? You have to go to that person, ask them to release you. Verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. We saw the folly of making foolish, making unwise promises, and we remind ourselves too, we should be very slow to utter anything before God. We saw that in the context of marriage on Wednesday, because when we do make an oath before God, he expects us to keep it. And then we also saw the danger of being lazy. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. The extraordinary thing, isn't it? This smallest of all creatures that has no leader. You see here it's put in three ways, which having no guide, no overseer or ruler. Can you imagine if you were at school and you were building a castle, a sandcastle even, and you didn't communicate with each other, you had no leader? Would you expect to get anything done? If you were to go and play a game of cricket or football or table tennis with a group of people but you had no one in charge, how would it be? If you were to go on a long walk together but there was no one in charge, no teacher, how would you get on? Well, the ant has no leader, and yet they work together in perfect harmony, and you see the most remarkable results. You see armies of ants. Sometimes you see them in the kitchen. Sometimes they're in your garden. And you have to get out and poison and kill them. Which will seem rather sad when one's looking at this passage. But the reality is, these are industrious creatures. They are always building for the future. Just as we should be building for the future, we should be building for heaven, shouldn't we? Where moth and rust shall not destroy. We should be storing up our treasures in heaven, like the ant storing up for when it won't have food, storing up for shelter by building these remarkable ant's nests. So friends, we need the shelter from the judgment that's to come. Of course, that's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be serving him, so that in that day when we are taken to be with him, we have a mansion made which is decorated with the good works God has caused us to do. Remember, of course, we are not saved by good works. We are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, but we are saved to do good works. They don't save us, but they show that we have been saved, and we will be given a reward for them. That was the lesson from last week. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I lazy when it comes to my soul? Do I have regard to the future, my eternal future, or am I only concerned with the things of this world? How well I do at school, in my work, in my job, in my family? Or am I already thinking of when I leave this world? Because that is the future, friends, that we need to be storing up for, not a future merely in this life. That's not to say that we should be lazy concerning the things of this world. No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't neglect them. But there are some things we can do for ourselves. We can get ready for the morning, can't we? We can set our alarm clock so we don't oversleep. We can prepare our sandwiches, perhaps, but perhaps we try not to do them on the Lord's Day. But we can, there are things that we have to do for tomorrow, but there are other things that we can't do. You can't worry about, can we? But really what this lesson is, do the things that you can do or within your power to do. Leave the rest to the Lord. That's the way a Christian needs to live his or her life. That was last week's lesson. One could have could go through it all over again, but we need to move on. And then we move on to an analysis of the human heart. An analysis of people in general, and you and me in particular. Look at verse 12. A naughty person. Have you ever been called a naughty person? Have you been called a naughty boy or a naughty girl? Well, I'm afraid most of us can remember a time when we were called a naughty boy or a naughty girl. It might have happened to you, some of you, more recently than others. A naughty person. This is not saying about a naughty boy or a naughty girl, it's saying a naughty person. It's applying it to all age groups. A wicked man walketh with a froward mouth, says things that you can't trust, says foolish things. And then he does things. Not only does he say things that you can't trust, he doesn't just say things with his mouth, he doesn't just swear. It's awful thing. You come across people who just have bad language, who seem to have no fear of God in their speech. They're profane. They don't care who's present. They have no fear of God, no fear of man. They are just, not just with their tongue, but they sin. And indeed, if we go forward, we're looking up to, and this topic up to verse 19, because it's reinforced by verse 17, where there are six things listed that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. There are things that God hates, even when he doesn't seem to take action against them. And often we do see wicked people seem to get away with things, don't they? And you think, well, because wicked people get away with these things, God hasn't seen what they do. But if you go to a passage that for some will be reasonably well known, if you go to Psalm 73, Asaph experienced this. He wrote this psalm. He nearly gave up his faith because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw wicked men and women doing well. Maybe at school you see the people who are naughtiest somehow seem to do the best. They get away with things. Said of one prime minister, he was known as Teflon Tony because he got away with everything. You never see anything seem to go well with him. And yet you could see that he was saying things that weren't true. He was doing things that were wrong. They were all just rushed off. And it can be said about that, about many people, can't it? Perhaps people we know. And then you think, well, because of that, perhaps God doesn't mind. He's not going to judge them. Look at these verses. But there are no bands in their death. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than the heart could wish. And then it goes on in verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. And wash my hands in innocency. This is, I've lived a holy life for no reason, for no good reason, because all these wicked people seem to be prospering while I am finding it hard going. That's what he's saying, isn't it? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning with a guilty conscience about the things that I do. Maybe plagued physically with illness, with sickness. So he lost his way. How did he recover it? Verse 17. until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. When he went into the house of God and he saw what the word said about the wicked, then he understood. He understood that one day they will get their just deserts, and they will not survive. Indeed, we'll come on to that in verse 15. Because we'll just come on to that in a moment. So a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Doesn't just lie. He doesn't just say things, use profanities, take the Lord's name in vain, swear, not care who's listening and who he offends. He does things with other parts of his body. He winketh with his eyes. If you come across people who wink at you, they wink at you often because they say one thing, but they don't really mean it. So they wink at you to say, I didn't really mean what I said. Or what I said to him is not what I meant, or I meant the opposite, and you know what I know, so I'm winking at you. But that's to be dishonest, isn't it? We shouldn't wink at each other in that way. There are people who do. I'm never very comfortable when they do it to me, because you realise that they're not being straightforward, and we should avoid doing it when we're tempted to do it ourselves. So not just then with our eyes winking, but also with our feet. He speaketh with his feet. How do people speak with their feet? Well, one way someone speaks with their feet is where they go, the sort of things that they do. They are not consistent. What they say, they might pretend. Perhaps if your phone is making that noise, please could you put it on silent. I don't know whose phone that is, but please could you put it on silent. Thank you. So what are we going to do about that that person? He seems to live, say one thing with his lips. He does another thing with his feet. Friends, we can be like that ourselves, can't we? We have all these good intentions. But when it comes down to it, what we do with our feet is different to what we are saying. We live double-minded lives. That's what the wicked do. They give an impression of being good people. But with their feet, they walk away. They go to places that they shouldn't go to. Friends, we must watch our lives, mustn't we? It's not just what we say in church. It's not just coming to church on Sundays. Of course, for him, people take their feet off elsewhere, sadly. They don't come to church at all. They go to the supermarkets. They go to the restaurants. They go and watch sporting events. There are a lot of people watching the Olympics, going, trying to travel to the Olympics today, weren't they? They're walking with their feet. And they're walking away from the Lord. We need to be careful, don't we, what our feet do. And then we get goes on. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Have you seen people? Again, people teach with their fingers. They do things with their hands. There are hand gestures which are very rude. They convey something, don't they? Almost it's stronger in their what they do with their fingers than they speak with their mouths. And I'm not going to repeat them. You know what those hand gestures can be. That is what the wicked do. They use each part of their body to display what is in their heart. And indeed, that's what's next. Verse 14. You see, what comes out of a man reflects what is in his heart. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Folly is in his heart. The only reason that we do wicked, wrong things is because our hearts are corrupt and deceitful. We find that in Matthew. Matthew 15. Since you've written it down, you read it. Yes, thank you. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Not that which gave into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. The heart is full of wickedness. Verse 16, and Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Not yet understanding whatsoever goeth in at the mouth, goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. But out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands. You see, you can outwardly appear such good manners, can't you? Wash your hands, I hope you will wash your hands before meals, like you were taught to. It's a good thing too, isn't it? You don't want to eat with dirty hands. But worse than that, of course, is a dirty heart. To be able to clean our hearts, what's going to come out of them? Well, we've seen what comes out of them. Murders, fornications. There's no good thing, is there? We are utterly corrupt. There is no depth to our wickedness. It goes down and down and down and deeper, you can't fathom it. Which is why when we see the most wicked of people behaving in a wicked manner, and we have seen some frightful things, haven't we? You read them in the news. They are wicked people, but are they more wicked than you and I? We often think of ourselves, we compare ourselves to them, don't we? And because we think they're worse than us, we think that we are okay. So many people do think they're not as bad, if they're not as bad as somebody else, that's fine. But then consider that actually our yardstick is not against the most wicked person and what they've done. But it is against a holy God and what he's done. And we compare our lives with the Lord Jesus. He was without sin, even on the cross when he went through the most appalling punishment and pain. Yet that centurion who oversaw his crucifixion said, surely this is the Son of God and this is a righteous man. He could see no fault in him, even when he went through the greatest pain. What about you and I? Do we let things out when we are in our extremity? Friends, there is no good thing in any of us. That is the problem with human nature. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. That's an awful thought, isn't it? No, mischief continually. He soweth discord. The Christian is to be a peacemaker, to seek peace. We find those, we read in Romans 16, who actually don't seek peace. They are divisive. Of course, we need to stand up for sound doctrine, but we can be those who pick on people's faults, and they magnify them, and they use them for reasons to divide. That should never be the Christian way, friends. Never should be the way that we should conduct ourselves. And so Paul writes in chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid people who cause unnecessary division and offence. And so often they are people who will look at your fault, but they won't look at their own. And we'll always have to remember, don't we? If you point at something with your finger, forgive me for pointing, can you see, can you count how many fingers are pointing back at me? I can count three. Did you count three? So, every time I point a finger at you, three point back at me. It's nature telling me to watch myself, isn't it? Think of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote as a tiny speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam? A beam. You've got beams in your house, or if you've got an old house. They hold up, they shore up the roof. They make sure the walls don't collapse. And the comparison is a beam, a log. You know, if you ever have a fire at home, you won't be if you live in London, unfortunately. Not loud fires anymore, are we? If you're on a country, you have a big log fire. But the same way, you've got a log in your eye compared to a person who's got a speck, a little bit of fluff in his eye. That's the difference. Friends, we need to make sure that we remove the log from the beam from our own eye before we try and criticize another person. You see, people who don't do that, well, they cause discord in the house of God, don't they? They cause discord amongst people. Whereas the Bible says that we are to be peacemakers. And may the Lord preserve us from making wrong divisions and causing divisions unnecessarily. In Romans chapter 12, we read this. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We should do our best to be at peace with them. We can only do our part, can't we? We can't make people be at peace with us, but we can make sure we are at peace with them. And that's our duty. You can't do more. You can't do what the other person won't do. And I think that that is reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on the teaching about marriage. When you're married to an unbeliever who walks away from your marriage, you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere your children are unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. In other words, if the unbeliever departs, you don't have a duty to go after him or her to bring them back to the marriage. You have to let them go. Leave them in God's hands. Pray that they will have a change of heart and that they may come back to you in their own time. Again, going back to that scripture mentioned already, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, soweth discord. And friends, we find this all repeated again in verses 16 to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, lest we think that God is like us, just as we were singing in Psalm 50. He is not such a one as us, just because he does not come straight down upon evil. Look at this list. It's similar to the list we've already looked at. A proud look. These are the outward things, aren't they? A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. And hearts that have divisive, wicked imaginations. We go from the outward look to the inward. We remember again that everything that we do with our mouth, we speak with our mouth, we look with our eyes, we do with our hands, is all a reflection on that corrupt heart, verse 18, and heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Again, those feet that go where they should take us, where we should not go. A false witness that speaketh lies, a breach of the ninth commandment, and he that soweth discord, again, among brethren. These the Lord hates these things, even if they seem to get away with it. Going back to Asaph. Verse 15 tells us the end of these things. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. They're just removed from the sea. Suddenly they are no longer there. So that is the end of the wicked, isn't it? Of course, in one sense, it's the end of all men. But for the wicked, when they're taken from this earth, they will not go to heaven. They will go, they will face the judgment of their sins. Unless, like the thief on the cross, at the last, they turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, in repentance for their wicked deeds, and in recognition that the Lord Jesus took their sins. If they do not do that, their destiny is in that lake of fire, which will burn forever and ever and ever, and there is no escape from it. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The human heart is wicked. Above all things, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Scripture says there's only one answer. It's the new heart. Ezekiel speaks about it in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We need a new heart. The Lord Jesus put it in a different way. He said, ye must be born again. And then we finally, we have it in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Titus chapter 3 is before Hebrews. Philemon before Philemon. For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, throwaway, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. We're incapable of righteousness. We've seen that, just how wicked the heart is. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of the new birth and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Have you been born again? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only remedy for our sin, friends. That we might, with a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, live a righteous life pleasing to God. That's the conclusion of the matter, isn't it?